thank the Lord for another beautiful Sunday morning. Desire your prayers this morning. I remember one time, a number of years ago, many years ago, the Lord gave me a message, and it was to the lost. And I've never forgotten this. I came to service, and I looked around, and I said, "Who is there here that is lost?" And I didn't see anyone that claimed to be lost. So it was during Sunday school, and I slipped back into the dining room, and I was going to ask the Lord for another message. I thought I had missed it. And as I knelt down, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, "I have not made a mistake." And I came back out, and someone had come in that was not saved. They don't know, but God sent them a message specifically. This morning, I have almost questioned the message. I trust that if we don't need it this morning, that we'll take it and remember it. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter and verse 16, we have used that many times down through the years. And it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." And I'm just going to stop right there. We know the remaining part of that verse. But I would like to speak just a little bit on the inspiration of God and the Word of God, because it's connected up with some other scriptures. 2 Peter 1 and 20 and 21. It says, "Knowing this, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation." And that's quite a scripture. If the scripture is given by inspiration of God, then it needs to be given in our hearing by the inspiration of God and not by our own private interpretation. We're living in a world that people do interpret the Word of God to satisfy their lives, their decisions of life, their choices. But it goes on in verse 21 and it says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man." There is a scripture also where Moses, when he was being contested, people coming against him saying, "Why did you bring us out into this desert to die?" And his answer was this: "This thing has not been of mine own mind." In other words, it was inspired of God. He was called of God. We all know the account. We know about the burning bush. We know how the voice came out of the burning bush and told him what he wanted, what God wanted him to do, to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he rebelled against that to a degree and even said, "I can't talk." And yet God said, "I'll send your brother. He'll do your talking for you. He'll go with you." So the prophecy of old was not by the will of man. I don't think that if any man even thought he could produce the Word of God or the scriptures or any of the prophecies, man couldn't do it. And the rest of that verse says, "Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So I see this morning that we need the inspiration of God and we need to be moved by the Holy Ghost. Those were some of my thoughts this morning. Isaiah 11, 1 through 3. Christ, this is speaking about Christ and the work of his kingdom. But verse 3 is what I would like for us to look at. And it speaks about Christ and it says, "He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, nor neither reprove after the hearing of his ears." And I believe that. I believe God is righteous in all of his judgments and he's fair. There is another scripture that says, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" Well, we know he will. He doesn't make a mistake in judgments. He judges the righteous and he judges the wicked and he does it fairly. But we look at this scripture and we understand the concept there, but I believe it can also apply to the ministering of his word, that we do not preach after the sight of our eyes or the hearing of our ears. We don't allow those things to, we should not allow those things to influence us I remember a number of years ago also there was a situation in our congregation that troubled us. We could not help but look upon it, and we could not help but judge it. We also heard from others that was troubled by it, and I desired to preach about that situation, and the Lord never would allow it. It was some years later that the Lord then opened it up, that type of message could be preached. So I believe this morning it will pay all of us to consider how important it is for the inspiration of God to be in the messages, as well as being moved by the Holy Spirit and not by man or not by our thoughts. I appreciate the Lord this morning and His plan. Thinking about the time of this year, we're just ended the Guthrie camp meeting, and it's sort of the beginning of the camp meeting season. We heard a number of messages during the camp meeting, on every line, nearly. And I'm thinking about the format of the design, if you will. The Lord spoke in His Word, and He said that through the foolishness of preaching, He chose that to save those that would believe. And this format entails, most of the time, a minister speaking the Word, and that is considered foolish. The Lord called it almost foolishness. But we have to have surely someone to listen. So this morning we do have you here this morning to listen to the Word of the Lord as it is given. And throughout the summer, throughout the camp meeting season, that's the format. We're going to be attending services, maybe most of us, from time to time, and that will be the format. We go to service expecting to hear from God. We don't really say, I'm going there to hear from man. But we are expecting to hear, what does the Lord say to us today? And some of us have to be listeners. So we need a listening ear, don't we? We need a receiving heart. We're going to be looking in Ezekiel for much of the thoughts we have next. Ezekiel is let's just say that I have a number of scriptures that are underlined. Ezekiel addresses the minister, and he also addresses the hearers of the word. But he addresses the ministers first. In the third chapter, and we are going to look at 1 through 5, try to paraphrase to save a little bit of time. But the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, and He said for him to eat this roll. And then what was he to go and do? He was to speak to the children of Israel. And the account there was that he did take the roll and he did eat it. And it was sweet in his mouth as honey, it said. But if you skip on down to verses 14 through 16, it says that the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in the bitterness, in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. And then verse 15 says that He came and He sat where the people sat. And He sat there and observed. And it was said that He remained there astonished among them 7 days. So it's important that the minister also sit where the people sit, to be able to relate to the people, to be able to say, I am one of those. I've heard it said that when a minister preaches the word of the Lord, that he's not pointing a finger, for he's actually pointing 4 fingers back at himself. The minister must also be one that will be first a partaker of the fruit, the scripture says, needs to have those kind of things working in their life before they try to speak it to anyone else. But then it says that it came to pass after those 7 days that the Lord began to tell him what to say. So if we go down to verse 17, it says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. I would like to change it just a little bit, and I don't believe it takes away from the meaning of the verse, but I want to say that the house of Israel would be counted like the church of God that we would call for our day. It represents the church of God. And the Lord is desiring that we hear from his mouth and not from our mouth as man. Our beginning scripture that said that it was the word of the Lord was inspired of God. It also says in the latter part of that verse that it was profitable. It was profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. We're all familiar with that. But I would like to say that the word of the Lord is also profitable for warning. We have a scripture that has been impressed upon my mind down through the last number of years, for it wasn't before then that I seemed to be aware. But the scripture is, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? And for some reason, down through my life, that just didn't register, that the righteous would just barely make it. But in the last few years, it's been a focus of my mind, and I have recognized it is a dangerous time for me, for you. It's a serious time. We can't play religion. We can't pretend we have salvation when we don't. We will be exposed. But this word warn, I want to give you the definition. It says to give notice of future danger or evil. So in this age, I believe that the Lord, not only in Ezekiel's time did he need to give the warnings, but I believe especially so in our age, in this day. You and I are closer to that day than ever before. Lauren and I were talking, and I'm afraid he misunderstood me. But all of a sudden, I looked back and I said, you know, I'm so glad I don't have to live my life over. Don't have to go through all of those things again. And I am glad that I am this close to the end. And we know not what a day will bring forth. We know not when we ourselves, our time will be over. We know not when that day of the Lord will come, but it will come. For some generation, it will come. I have always looked forward and desired to be alive at the coming of the Lord. But there is a big chance I won't. I'm older. Time may be running out for me. But how important it is that I be ready, that you be ready, that we think of this seriously, that we don't just take every day and just live it and not consciously think of the coming of the Lord. Amen. Either literally coming and calling all of time to an end, or my time coming to an end. So I need the warning. The 18th verse of that same chapter, it says that the Lord gave a warning, and he warned the wicked, or the sinners, or the ungodly. He gave a warning of what danger was ahead for them if they did not hear the word of the Lord, if they died in their sins. Basically, he's giving them, the wicked, a warning. And it doesn't, in reading between the lines, the warnings are given. If you take it or you can leave it. The whole world has a free choice, a free will. God made us that way. He wanted all who would live for him, he wanted it to be because they wanted to. They desired it. They loved him because that's the only way that we can make it, is if we have a love. So the danger was given, the warning was given, for them to turn from their ungodly ways. I'm thinking of how that when you and I consider the warnings, we're really talking about life and we're talking about death. We're really not up here saying, well, the warning is that next year our nation will collapse. That may happen. May happen to all of us. But that's not as important as life and death. As the life that we are living and how we are heeding to what we are being warned of and responding to it, knowing that death is coming. So that's the importance of the warnings. When we give warnings, what do we also talk about? We talk about eternity. We try to open up our minds, our understanding to what eternity is. We can't comprehend it because we're in time. We only can relate to time. But for that first moment, after death, the decision is made where you and I will spend eternity. The scripture tells us, Jesus said it. We're going to hear one of two phrases. Only one. It won't be somewhere in between. Oh, if I had my way, do you know I'd probably prepare some kind of purgatory? It sounds very attractive, doesn't it? The decisions or the theory that the certain religions have. Oh, if only I could just, if I miss it, I have a chance of making it. But it's not that way. The one of two things is going to be either depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, or blessed. Come, my blessed. And I want to hear those words, don't you? I don't know of anyone in the world, if you gave them the choice, that would choose the other, actually. They would want to hear, come, my blessed. So this warning that was to the wicked, it spoke of also, and we speak of it, heaven and hell. And oh, everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to go to hell. There is a saying that at the end of every man's life is God. No matter how they've lived, it seems as though that they come down to the end, and when they're writing that obituary, they're doing their best to find something that this person made contact with God. Oh, I believe he prayed. God was the last person he talked to, I'm pretty sure. But then when they start analyzing the life and they're writing the obituaries, and you can see all kinds of things in the newspaper. And one of them that sticks in my mind, it was, he lived in the fast lane. And then one this week, which you often see this, he did it his way. Well, that's not God's way if we're doing it our way. And that's a very dangerous thing. But it sends a message, see. You can do it your way and you can still come down and you're going to meet God. And there's going to be some point that they're going to say, you prayed, maybe you prayed over your food. That's not enough. This is going to be the most serious moment of our whole life, whether we're saved or whether we're lost. And when we talk about hell, what do we talk about? We give the word of the Lord. And the scripture speaks about the gnashing of teeth, and where the worm dieth not, and where the fire is not quenched. Who thinks on that every day? Do you get up every day and you think, well, I'm going to think about hell today? We don't do it. We have to be reminded oftentimes, either through the Spirit of the Lord in our individual lives or else it's in the preached word. But it's a very much a part of the Word of God. And we cannot disregard it. We can't push it aside. We love to talk about heaven, but we don't like to talk about hell. And so when I quote that scripture and I think on that scripture, if the righteous just barely are saved, if the righteous are scarcely saved, shouldn't I take it very seriously?
Yes.
Shouldn't I really think about how serious it is of my daily life? So the warning here, it says, if the righteous turn from their righteousness, that he would remember it no more. So there is help if they will hear, and they can hear, come my blessed. They can hear it if they turn from their unrighteousness. There is a scripture in 2 Corinthians 5 and 11 that I'm going to give you the first part of that verse. It says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Have you ever been persuaded of anything? Anybody ever talk you into something?
Yes.
Everybody, have you ever looked at a business deal and you were undecided and you didn't feel real secure, but then the person began to really talk you into it? How did they do that? They began to tell you all of the good things. How it will benefit you, how it will help you if you would make this deal. Well, don't you know that the Lord does that too? He sends forth his word because we have an understanding to a degree. Remember, it's only to a degree. We cannot fully understand the terror of the Lord, but we have a little bit of knowledge of it. And so because we have a little bit of knowledge of the terror of the Lord, we persuade men to do what? To be saved. Why do you suppose that we have our camp meetings? Somebody says, well, you all just go there and preach at each other. I'm glad we do. I'm glad I hear the word of God. Even if it may be sent to the sinner, it feeds me because it's truth. And then what do? At the end of the service, we have a little format. We begin to call songs to invite because we know the terror of the Lord. We're trying to persuade. You know, the night I got saved, I'm glad I was persuaded. Brother Stover had been our pastor when we got married. He was a very dear person to us. I'm standing clear at the back at Monarch, and I'm weeping, but not willing to yield. And he came and talked to me. He persuaded me. You don't find that very often anymore. Partly because it wasn't effective with a lot of people. They resented it. Some people got bitter about it. But I want to tell you, I'm not bitter about it. I am so thankful that the Lord put me on his heart. And he came and persuaded me. You know the story. I went to the altar and then wanted to leave, and they wouldn't let me leave. They persuaded me. Oh, I'm not saying those things will work today, but for some, they might. So we persuade people through the Word of God. And so we have our altar call songs, and I want to specifically mention the last Sunday morning service there at Guthrie. A good message that morning. Persuading. Trying to persuade people to take the right choice or path. And so they started singing, and they may have sung the third song. And I think they were going to close it out then after the third song. Oh, some people think we really run it into the ground with these altar call songs. But I want to tell you, if somebody gets saved, we don't feel that way. And I think especially the one that gets saved. Well, then somebody called another song and said, could we just sing one more song? And we sang one more song, and then somebody started another song. And here came a couple down the aisle. Was it worth it? We were persuading. Sometimes it may take that many songs for an individual to break through all of the noise of the enemy that's trying to persuade them not to. But here is the voice of the Lord trying to persuade them to yield themselves. Were we all happy? We were happy. So the warning in the 20th verse of the third chapter, does God send warnings to the righteous? He does. He sends warning to the godly, to those that are actually saved and sanctified. He takes the time to try to awaken us. To the time that we're living in, to the tactics of the enemy, many kinds of different warnings. He sends us warnings because he loves us. I'm glad for all of the warnings that have been sent my way. So then the righteous become the hearers. And the scripture says that he doesn't want us to be hearers only, but he wants us to be doers. Doers of the word, taking heed to the warning. So it says, warn the righteous that they sin not. What? Can the righteous sin? They can. This congregation has heard me say numerous times down through the years that my calling has been to the saints. And it's based on this particular verse right here. Warn the righteous that they sin not. Why? Because we haven't made it. The end has not come. I haven't endured to the end yet, and you and I have to endure to the end to be saved. There is a scripture that is very familiar to us all, and how many times it's been ministered, I don't know. It says, know this, that in the last days, what kind of days would there be? Perilous times. It goes on down from that verse, that's verse 15 of 2 Timothy 3, and in verse 5 it says, this is the reason, because it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That is the danger of our time. It's perilous times, because you and I are living in a time of reasoning. The enemy, if he cannot tempt you to commit out and out sin, he begins to work in your mind. He begins to reason with you. What's wrong with that? Oh, there's nothing wrong with that. And he'll put anything in your mind to begin you questioning the doctrines, the corrections, the instructions. Oh, that's just brother so-and-so. He's always been a little bit strict and a little bit fanatic. And so the enemy begins to reason with your mind and my mind to break us down just a little bit. He's not going to take you a whole mile. He just wants an inch. Maybe he only wants a half of an inch right now. He wants you to begin to have your vision of the church of God and of the word of God and of eternity and of hell and of heaven and all of these things that he wants to warn us about. He just wants us to be not quite as sensitive about it. You ever felt that way? Does it ever happen to you? Well, the warning is it can happen to you. And we need to receive the warning that I could take on a form of religion. And many people have done it. Down through the ages of time, it's not unheard of. We've witnessed it. We've seen people who were once saved and sanctified and walking in the light and enjoying their salvation. We've seen it. We have seen some that even carried the gospel to turn away, to even embrace sectism. We've seen it. We have heard it said. I can't say that I've heard it with my own ears, but I've heard it said that some people will say, I am happier than I've ever been. I have more peace than I've ever had when I was in the church of God. Heard some people say, I have more freedom, people say it. So what happens when a person departs from what we call the truth, from the church of God, when we preach and say there is but one true way, there is but one church of God, true, we extend our hand in fellowship to every blood-washed one. We stand by that doctrine. Yes, amen. But what does the scripture say? It says that we are to walk in the light while we have the light, lest what?
Darkness
come upon us. That's a warning to us. Don't disregard light. Don't allow the enemy to begin to reason you out of light. That's the warning to the righteous. Walk in the light. Keep it. What else does the scripture say? The scripture says, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter in. What about these that have departed from the truth and taken on another form of religion? What about that? What does the word say? The scripture says, I can keep the whole law. And yet if I offend in one point, I'm guilty of all. I want to tell you the danger of departing from the truth and taking on a form and saying you're happier than you've ever been before and saying the things, I've got more freedom, I have more peace. In order for you to really hear those words at the end of your life, well done, thou good and faithful servant, you will have to come to godly repentance. Most people that are happy in their choices are not willing to bow down and repent. They may have influenced their children. It happens. The choices that they made. Their children loses all vision of the church of God and what it stands for and the truth and the doctrines. And then for one to come to that knowledge, I am lost in this condition, takes great humility to be able to bow down and say to their children, I led you wrong. Oh, it's a serious, it's a trap. It's a snare of the enemy. And he will keep you in that place if you're lifted up in pride and say, I cannot admit that. So it's a warning. Recognize when there is some reasonings going on in your mind. Oh, what can be wrong with this? Oh, they just must be fanatic. Lord, help us to see it as the truth of God's word. The scripture also says that there is a way that what? Seems right. And then it says, but the end is death. Don't you know? I started to say a statement a while ago. I don't think I finished it. About one moment after your soul leaves your body. And if you realize in that one moment, I'm lost for all eternity. I've had a profession. I claimed the name of God. I said I loved God, but I'm lost. Will it be a shock? I believe there's going to be people that are deceived, that have taken on a form of religion and satisfied their conscience. See, they had a knowledge of God. They had a knowledge of heaven. They had a knowledge of hell. And they walked away from the truth. But I want to tell you, they wanted to satisfy that conscience. And so now they are deceived. I have been very afraid of deception. I hope every one of you have too. I hope that it has been your prayer daily that God would not let you be deceived, that God would not let you be blind spiritually, that God would help you to not believe a lie about yourself, because if you do, you'll be damned. These aren't very pretty words, are they? But the warning was not just to the wicked. The warning was to the righteous. It's the peril of our age. I have another scripture. Isaiah 50 and 11. And this is what it says. It says, "Behold, ye that kindle a fire, that walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks ye have kindled." What does that describe? Does that not describe a form of religion that they're satisfied with, contented with? Could they ever come to a place of godly repentance and be really sorry for spiritual adultery? It would take that. That sounds hard, but it's the truth. Creating my own way. I'm walking in the fire that I built. I'm walking by the sparks that I have kindled. And it says, ye shall lie down in sorrow. Over in Romans, the 10th chapter, I want to give you a verse there. And it speaks about the zeal of the Lord. And this is what it says in verse 2 and 3. It says, "They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." In order for us to make heaven, we're going to have to take God's way. There's not going to be a middle of the road. Oh, as much as we would like for people to have a second chance, it's not going to happen. That's the warning. The scripture says, and Jesus has said it, that there is two ways. One is a broad way, and it says many are going to go down that way. Oh, if you want to believe like the world, if you want to live like the world and still pray and still call on the name of God and feel satisfied with that, you're going to be shocked that one first moment after your soul goes into eternity. And there's no recovering of it. You've tasted of the world. You've digested it in your life. And you've tried to still make your own fire. It says that they're ignorant of God's righteousness. You know, God is God. We have to take God's way or no way to establish themselves. They've not been able. They have not established themselves in the righteousness of God. There's another familiar scripture over in Matthew, the 7th chapter, and verses 21 and 23. And we all know this, that there would be those that would say, "Have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out devils in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name?" What was the answer? Jesus said he would say, "Sorry, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." We cannot claim righteousness if we are not righteous. 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. We're going to look at verses 6 through 8, part of those. And it says, "Now, brethren." So who is brethren? Is it not the saved? The righteous? "What shall I profit you except I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophecies or by doctrine?" What else is there to preach that's going to benefit you in eternity? I think that I would want to hear what the revelation of the Spirit is, what the message is, what it's been given. It's been inspired of God. It's not of my own mind. It's of the mind of the Spirit. It's being moved by the Holy Ghost, about knowledge or by prophecy or by doctrine. And then it says, "Things without life," the next verse says this, "things that are instruments, they give a distinction in the sounds." I'm just giving you parts of those verses. But look at the next verse. It says, "For if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" You know, the scripture also tells us that there will be those that have itching ears, and they will delight to hear anything that is not a of judgment or of warning. It's not popular to send the warnings. It's not popular to talk about the judgments of God. But when we say, the goodness of the Lord leadeth men to what?
Repentance.
It's good for God to deal with us through judgments, through warnings. It's good. So Paul is saying here, if somebody just simply gives the trumpet and it's an uncertain sound, it doesn't clearly define God's word. Doesn't the scripture also say that there will be those that will wrest or twist the scriptures? Absolutely. There are scriptures that we could read them and we could justify, and maybe our conscience would be soothed. One of the last things Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let him hear what the word of the Lord is. Back in Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, we're going to finish up there. It says nearly the same thing as it does in the third chapter, so we're not going to just read it. We're just going to verbalize what it is speaking of here. I would suggest that maybe in your devotions you could read verses 10 through 16 of that chapter and just sort of absorb it, read it for yourself. But there's two points I wanted to speak on out of those verses. It's in verse 10, and it speaks there. It says that this verse was to the house of Israel. Again, if there is a warning given to the house of Israel, it's a warning that is to the righteous. It's intended for the righteous. And this is what it says. Therefore, O son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? What is this word, pine away? The definition is to lose vigor or to long for something intensely. But losing vigor is to lose the intensity of your zeal for the Lord. I say that in this age, part of the great danger of this age is that our zeal is waning. This is a weary time. People are worn out physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. And the scripture tells us what the purpose of Satan is, not just to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his purpose. But he also wants to wear out the saints of the Most High God, wear you down, so that you're not as sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord, to the convictions, to the truth. You're just pining away. And now it's just easy for it to slip away. Do you believe it? I believe it. I believe that we are in a time that it is easy to let these things slip. And the scripture says for us not to let them slip. And then the next verse in that passage is verse 13. And it says, when I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trusts to his own righteousness. This is a different warning than it is in the third chapter. And if you read the third chapter, read it thoroughly. Read it and read the 33rd chapter. Connect those two chapters together. The warnings and where it, when it's responded to, when it's not responded to. What happens? The responsibility, there is a responsibility on the minister to warn, to give the word of God. But there's a responsibility on the hearer to receive it. And even if there is an uncertain sound, you still have a responsibility for your own soul. You have a responsibility to search the scriptures. You have an obligation to search the scriptures. That's the warning. But it says, if he trusts to his own righteousness and he commit iniquity, what will happen? All of his righteousness shall not be remembered. And that passage is in the third chapter as well. There's a price that we pay when we let down. When we let down the standard. When we allow worldliness to come in. When we allow ourselves to not think it's wrong to dress immodestly. Something happens. There's a price. And it says that my righteousness will not even be remembered. My past righteousness will not save me. I cannot trust in it. And it will not save me. And then it ends there and it says he will die. In closing, I have another scripture. And it tells you and me to ask for the old paths. Oh, we're in modern times. This is 2016. You used to hear things like that. That's old fashioned. I want to tell you the old paths is what's going to make us able to make heaven. How God set it all up, we have to take his way. And that's called the old path. That scripture says for me to see. It says for me to look and ask. And that was given to the children of Israel. And do you know what their answer was? Did they say, oh, we're going to do it? That's what the Lord wants all of us to say today. I'm going to ask for the old paths. I am not moving away from the foundation of all of this. I'm going to embrace it to my last breath. But do you know what the children of Israel said? We will not walk therein. And there's a lot of people that are saying things like that. The next verse, the 17th verse, it says, I set a watchman. And it says, the watchman is to blow the trumpet. And it is to be a sure sound. I believe it was David that said, lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. Well, the enemies are all looking on. Did you know that if you fail, if you step aside, if you let down the standard, do you know what it'll do to your enemies? It will make them feel justified. And they will just be a companion to you. Lord, help us. If you don't need this, you may need it before you leave this world. I need it because the devil is trying his best to hinder you and me from making heaven. Pray for me.